Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 23. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. This is the word of God.
We continue our series in 1 Corinthians, but before we start, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Spirit of the living God, as we hear your word being spoken and preached, work in our hearts, Lord. That if there are areas of disobedience, then help us to obey, Lord. There are areas of encouragement. May we receive your encouragement too, Lord. We pray this in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was a student in Presbyterian High, I joined the Boys Brigade. And I believe, and there are some among my badgers who are still around. And I believe that you will agree with me that those of us who are in the same badge in the Boys' Brigade, there is a year that we will never forget, and that is 1995. And that was the year we won the national drill competition. It was quite a big thing then, you know, to win the competition. Our victory was featured in the Lianhe Wanbao, I think, and then it was subsequently reported in the Straits Times that the Boys' Brigade in Presbyterian High won this competition. But what you do not know is that it was 6 years in the making. We came in third in 1991, and then 1993, we came in second. We were hit by disappointment because we thought we have assembled one of the best team ever. And then in 1993, the team made a commitment. We will fight for the next round. It's every 2 years once. And that was a difficult commitment because some of us were already school leavers. And that means we will put on the uniform again and fight for the next round. We knew what it means when we make that commitment to come back. We had to give up our rights all over again. While people are having their school holidays, we are back on our boots, marching up and down. It means sacrifices again. It'll be another 2 years of toil and sweat and baking under the sun. Each of us has no rights to a school holiday. March, June, and December is drill camp. And I remember there's nothing to plan about drill camp. There's no program to plan. It's very simple. Drill, eat, sleep, day and night. And that's basically what we did. Drill, eat, sleep, day and night. We had to give up our personal comfort. It is under the sun, day and night. We not only had to give up our time, our comfort, we also had to give up our looks, and which is very precious to a young person at that point of time. All of us, 18 of us, had a similar haircut, that is bota. And these 18 botas were huddled together in the school because we will be teased by our friends. Time, resources, and leisure, and even our looks were a luxury. It does not belong to the individual. It belongs to the team. It belongs to a united focus and a united vision to bring the trophy back. And thank God we managed to do that after 6 years. When we commit to something, we need to be prepared to give up our rights. And this giving up of our rights cannot be just lip service. It has to be seen in our passion. It has to be articulated in our behavior. And this is also true in our walk with God. If we say our goal, our purpose, or we want to follow Christ, then it cannot be lip service. It calls for a certain lifestyle. It calls for a following, not half-hearted. And that means to give up certain rights. If we sing that Jesus be the center of our life and nothing else matters, then it's not just at our lips. It is also demonstrated in how much we are willing to give up our time, our money, and our resources to say and to put Jesus at the center of our lives. And if we agree that reaching out to pre-believers is important, and that should be the priority and the purpose of the church, then are we willing to give up our comfort, our our personal comfort and to reach out to others and the community. Now, our passage today highlights that there is something that can prevent us from following Christ wholeheartedly. There is something that can prevent the believer from following and obeying what our Lord Jesus say. And this thing will also be a stumbling block for people around us to experience Jesus Christ from our lives. And this thing lies within the believer. It is called rights. Our rights. And it's unless the believer of Jesus Christ is willing to surrender these rights, then others can experience Christ through us. Our chapter 9 is a continuation of Paul's argument in chapter 8, and that's a sermon we heard 2 weeks back, where Pastor Jordan preached about the issue about food sold in the market and then offered to the idols. Some say it's okay to eat it. Others are affected by it. But God's word to us is that the one with the knowledge that it doesn't really affect us should not eat for the sake of the brother or the sister in Christ who might be stumbled by it. And Paul tells us at the end of that issue in verse 13, chapter 8, he says this, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Paul was willing to give up his right and be a vegetarian if he needs to for the sake of his brother or his sister in Christ. And for Paul, the faith and the growth of this believer is far more important than his rights. And that is the principle that the believer or the Christian lives by. Surrendering our rights in the interests of others. And that's the principle that Paul continues to build in chapter 9. And in verse 1 of our passage, he asks a series of questions. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? Now, the obvious answer when Paul asks this kind of question is yes, yes, yes. Of course, you are an apostle. You are an apostle who have rights and authority over the church of Jesus Christ. Paul was called by Jesus himself. In Acts chapter 9, he had this face-to-face encounter with the risen Lord. And the Lord appointed him as the instrument to reach out to the Jews and the Gentiles. And what are the proof of his ministry? It is the church. The churches that he has planted. He is, after all, the church founder in Corinth. He is well qualified to be over them. He has the apostolic authority over the church and the believer. That is his right based on his appointment and his authority. The apostle also has a right to have his personal life. He asks in verse 5, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the rest have? Of course, he has the right to get married and to have a family. Earlier, he asked, am I not free? Yes, Paul, you are free to have your own life. Like every believer, he's not just free to eat any meat offered by any of the idols. He has his rights. He can have his hobby. He can have his friends. You know, if he wants to go drinking, he has his rights. He has the freedom to also choose his career path. But if you read the life of Paul and his letters, he never exercised those rights. He surrenders them to God and for the work of the ministry, the gospel. In fact, he chose to give up that right to get married and to remain single for the work of the gospel. In verse 7, the apostle asks, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and not eat the fruit? Who tends the flock and not drink from it? Now, the obvious answer is no. Nobody does such a thing. Nobody works at their own expense. Imagine if you have to serve national service and you have to pay for your own food, you have to buy your own uniform, you have to purchase your own equipment. Who in the world would do such a thing? And not just that, you have to pay the instructors, the sergeant, and the officers for tekaning you. Who pays to serve as a soldier? Who works at his own pocket? People work expecting benefits and remuneration. And it's not just a basic right. It is also a biblical right for those who serve the Lord in the ministry. And that is something Paul tells us in verses 9 to 11. You shall not muzzle an ox when it trades out the grain. But then Paul asks, is it the ox that God is concerned? If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much that we reap spiritual things from you? There is a law in the Old Testament that states that the farmer cannot muzzle the ox when it works. Now, you've probably seen a dog being muzzled, and that is because we don't want the dog to bark or to bite. But muzzling an ox is a different thing. The reason for this law is that you cannot muzzle the ox when it's working. You must let the animal eat from its labor. It's a cruel thing to stop it from eating from its labor. But the law points to a moral and a spiritual principle that the one who works for the ministry ought to also be compensated. And he reiterates this point in verse 13, the one who serves at the altar gets their food from there. And then in verse 14, he tells us this is a command from the Lord, evidently referring to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, for a worker deserves his wages. And so, by nature of his appointment, the authority that is bestowed upon him, and the work that he's doing, Paul is entitled to his rights. It is basic common sense. It is scriptural. However, as much as the apostle states the case that the workers are to be supported, he chose not to exercise this right. Look at verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again in verse 15, but I have not made use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any of such provision. If you look into the book of Acts, into the life of Paul, he would support his own life by being a manual laborer, a laborer making tents. Paul is a tent maker. He also does receive support from a church, the church in Philippi, for the work of his ministry. But then Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3:8, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying it, but with toil and labor we work day and night that we might not be a burden to any one of you. So Paul would not exercise his rights in the Corinthian church. There are various reasons. During Paul's time, there was this itinerant teachers and philosophers, well-known speakers, that if you get them, you have to pay for their services. It's like modern day, you pay for services of well-known seminar speakers. And Paul, he does not want to be identified with those people. He does not want to be mistaken that the motivation of the gospel is to make money out of it. And he does not want, certainly, people to stay away from the gospel just because they cannot afford to pay or expected to give an offering. So Paul tells the Corinthians, I will not exercise my rights. He was also considerate to the new converts. Perhaps they needed time to grow in the concept of giving and supporting the workers who have proclaimed the message. And Paul does not want his need for money to get into the way of winning people for Christ. And he would rather, as he mentioned, I would rather endure hardship than to lose the credibility of the gospel. He will make tents day and night to support himself. He will share the gospel at his own expense. What have we seen so far? The apostle has rights, basic human rights, as any one of us. The rights to a lifestyle, the rights to receive money from his work. He has the rights to be free. But then he chose not to exercise his rights. That is not his priority. His concern was not if his rights were met. On the contrary, he would sacrifice them, his entitlement, and he would endure. He would rather go through obstacles. Now, what does the Lord want us to learn from this passage so far? What does he want us to take from his servant's example? You know, as believers, we have our rights and our freedoms too, don't we? A lot of the Christian life is not a matter of right and wrong. You don't always find you can do this, can do that in the Bible. Either decisions may be fine. Eat meat, don't eat meat, do this, don't do that, have this lifestyle, don't have this lifestyle, go drinking, yes and no. You don't find everything in the Bible. It is okay to have time to ourselves, use money the way we want and the way we please. But our passage gives us a challenge. With these rights that you have, who are you using it for? Are you using it for the interests of others? Or are you hoarding it for yourself? Are you using it for the Lord and for his purpose? Or are you keeping it to yourself? But why? Why give up our rights? This is our rights, the world tells us, is your basic human rights. What concept is this to give up my right for others? Who in the right mind would do such a thing? Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, born in the likeness of man. humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Philippians 2, chapter 5 to 11 tells us there is someone mad enough to give up his rights, even to the point of death. And that is your Lord Jesus Christ. God emptied himself from his heavenly glory. God, who came to be served and not to serve, not to be served. God, who will put on human flesh, live with our human frailty and limitations, experience what it means to be vulnerable, what it means to live with pain and suffering and brokenness. God, who is willing to be tempted 40 days without food by the devil. God, who is willing to suffer, to be humiliated, to be spat at, to allow those he created to tear his flesh at the cross. Why? Why did the Son of God give up his rights? Why choose to be whipped and nailed? Why didn't he cling to his rights? He surrendered his rights so that you and I have the right to be called sons and daughters of God. 1 John 3:1. Now, if the gospel speaks to us, it calls for a response of gratitude. It calls for a following to Jesus Christ. It calls for a different kind of living altogether. And part of that means that we no longer live to our rights. We model the one who gave up his rights for us. We surrender them for the interests of others because Christ surrendered them for us. That is the gospel. What can this look like? I have the privilege of seeing glimpses of what does it mean to sacrifice our rights among us. Those of you in the worship ministry, give up your rights to have the whole weekend to yourself, spend half a day preparing on a Saturday morning just so that the rest of us could worship God together. That's an example of giving up your rights for the interests of others. I always see my BB officers and my GB helpers at the parade square under the hot sun on a Sunday morning. The world asks, what are you doing with your life? Running around with this 13-year-old in the hot sun. But that is a giving of your rights in the interest of others. Lives are transformed because you do that. I see a group of brothers and sisters setting aside time, sometimes even on the weekdays, if they can, to come down to the church, recatalog the library. Why do they have to do that? Nobody pays them to do that. The giving of their rights. Some of you go for mission trips, giving up your comfort, willingness to adapt to an unfamiliar culture, perhaps an unpleasant cultural form, and you serve out of your own pocket, give your own time, take your own leave. These are pictures of what giving up our rights look like. And as much as the Holy Spirit wants to encourage us, I believe that he also wants to challenge some of us. What is a right that you are holding so tightly? And perhaps the Lord is telling you, will you surrender it for the interests of others? Will you, as your Lord calls you, give up position, give up authority, give up your status, your time, and your resources in the interests of others? The rights we have can be legitimate, it is logical, it can even be scriptural. But we learn that, as the Lord Jesus shows us, as his servant demonstrates, that their rights are not their priority. The interests of others is their priority. And we are called to surrender our rights in the interests of others. If we look down at verses 19, this giving of oneself up is not so simple as just giving up your rights. It is a call to make ourselves a servant. And that is what Paul tells us in verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more to Christ, to them, win more of them. It's a very strong language. I made myself a servant. How many of you will make yourself a domestic worker? And in this language, in the original language, I make myself a slave. No, it's not a slave in a literal sense, but he will put on that attitude of a servant. He will serve in humility. He will put the interests of others first than his own rights or his own self. But why? Why would an apostle who has status, who has authority, who has entitlement, stoop down to such level of humility? There's only one purpose, and the key purpose. He says this, that I might win more of them. That is his purpose, to win others for Jesus Christ. And in verses 20, right up to 23, Paul tells us that he will be a servant to all, to those under the law, referring to the Jews. He will live in such a way to find commonality with them. I will live according to your customs and your traditions, although I'm not really under the law, but I will just do it because I want you to know Christ. And to those not under the law, that is the Gentiles, or in other words, Paul is saying, I will not be so rigid to make you follow or make you confused by customs and traditions. I will help you know Christ. The weak in verse 23 is likely referring to individuals who are young believers, and Paul will be very sensitive not to stumble their faith. The principle here is this. He would sacrifice. He would avail of his time. He would serve. He would be humble just to bring someone closer to Jesus Christ. He will accommodate. He will be flexible to different people with different needs, different backgrounds, to help them experience the gospel. To the weak, I will become weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. That is his purpose. That is the purpose of his ministry, the purpose of his life. To win people for Jesus Christ. And he would forego all his rights, make himself a servant, just for this one purpose. And that is Jesus' purpose too, isn't it? We heard a sermon last week that Jesus would intentionally make a detour and enter into Zacchaeus' home. And the gospel writer tells us why Jesus would do such a thing. In Luke 15, verse 10, he tells us the purpose of Jesus and his life and his mission. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. But why? Why would the apostle and the Lord Jesus do such a thing as to stoop themselves so low just to reach out to the lost? You hear earlier in the earlier messages that Corinth is a cosmopolitan city. It is influenced by different cultures, different beliefs, different thoughts. And Paul tells us in chapter 1, for the Jews demand signs, and the Greek seeks wisdom. The Jews want to see signs and power. They want evidences of God's demonstration before they believe. Show me the signs and the power. The Greek, on the other hand, wants sophisticated wisdom. They seek wisdom. You know, we got to have this charismatic speaker and communicator who can tell us complicated theories to make us think. I want that. But Paul tells us, no. The only news that can save you is Christ crucified. That is God's wisdom. In other words, only gospel of Jesus Christ is the news to save people, not power and signs, not complicated wisdom. And unless people put their faith in Jesus Christ, there is no eternity with God. And that is the reason why the Lord Jesus would give his life for this, and why his servants will make this his purpose. There is no other news that can save. God has not given us anything else other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, that someone can be reconciled with God. And for Paul, nothing is more important than letting people know of this gospel. And he will give up anything to win anybody for Jesus Christ. Friends, do we realize the importance and the urgency of the gospel? You know, this week we had our EDC meeting and Elder Danny was asking us this question. Last week was Evangelistic Sunday. How many of us, referring to the EDC members, brought a friend? How many of us really believe that the gospel is the only news, not signs and wonders, not complicated wisdom? It's the only news that God has made available to reconcile us to him. I'm guilty as charged also. You know, church, we are very weak in this area. And we cannot remain weak in this area. It is a matter of life and death. Not just in this life, but for all eternity. We cannot say that we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and our behavior don't show anything that we believe. We cannot know the Great Commission in our heads and even memorize it, but not practice it. You know, we are organizing a kids' camp in December to reach out to the community. And we wrote to Yio Chu Kang Swimming Complex to ask, you know, can we give out flyers outside your vicinity? Because it's a sports camp and we are from the church and we're going to organize something like that. I drafted the email with no faith, actually. Why would this secular organization give the church the permission to do such a thing? And so I was very surprised when they replied so favorably. Yes, we will set up, you put up a table, you ask your people to give out the flyers. And my wife is part of the committee, so when Pastor Wen Chong sends out the good news to the committee, that, hey, you know, the swimming pool allow us to do that. We could give out the flyers to the kids. And my first reaction to my wife is that, hey, you don't go, huh? Christopher is having his PSLE this week. I'm having an appointment on Saturday, and I'm preaching today. Someone needs to caretake the three monkeys. But after a while, I sense that something is not right. Why is PSLE, PSLE is important, but why is it giving out flyers to pre-believers not important? What if God wants to use this to reach out to a pre-believer? Anyway, is his PSLE not my PSLE one? Ask him to take responsibility. At the last minute, what you want to crash? We reworked the schedule, Serene could go, things worked out. Friends, the only message that can bring salvation is not signs and wonders. It is not complicated wisdom. It is the simple message of Christ crucified and the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the only message that can reconcile man to God for eternity. What is far more important than this? Will you give up your rights for this? Jesus gave his life for this. Paul made himself a slave to this, and you and I cannot be ignorant because we are the bearers of this message. And so let's not hoard our rights, our dreams, our money, our resources. All these will go in a matter of years, but the only thing that will last is the souls of men. January 8, 1956. Jim Elliot and his group of friends were martyred in Ecuador. They were killed by the Orani Indians, known as the Aka Indians. But then many of the Orani Indians came to know Jesus Christ after that. And Jim Elliot, his best known quote was this: "He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. We are no fools when we give up our rights for the interests of others and for them to know Christ, to gain souls for eternity." Later and tomorrow, we are going back to where we came from, our families, our friends, our colleagues, our friends in schools. And when you go there, when you go back to your workplace, your schools, look at those faces, consider hard. Have they known the simple message of the cross? And you and I are the bearers of this message. Look at those faces and consider, where will they be for eternity? What's eternity like for them? May the Lord enable us to surrender our rights for the interests of others. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we are so preoccupied with ourselves, so preoccupied by what we want, what we will fight for, our own rights. But Jesus is not preoccupied with himself, never preoccupied with his glory, gave them up. Father, as your people, we repent and we ask dearly, give us, Lord, the heart of Christ, that these that we have are not important, Lord, never will be. But Lord, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and those that have not known you, these matter for eternity. So Lord, may you give us as a church more and more this burden to consider others, consider those who have yet to know you more than ourselves. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name.